thanks, Elle, for what you've done. You've done a great job all summer. I know there's even adults that want to tune in online and want to watch what he's doing for the week. So it's been good. So we thank you for that ministry and how you lead us in that. So you've blessed us with that. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 11 verses, 1 through 11. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning. I want you to pay attention to the angel, its characteristics, the words that are used to describe. And we're going to talk about this angel a little bit today. And then, of course, we're going to talk about some other things within the chapter as well. So I'm going to encourage you to leave your Bible open, and I'm going to reference a few verses within this chapter, but also chapter 18 as well this morning. You're going to get to see a little bit of that. So I encourage you to do that. So follow along as I read from Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies upon in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word speaks to us again today. Lord, we pray for your spirit to bring that word to life. Lord, may that same spirit that you've promised us fill me as I bring this message to your people today. Lord, may these be your words, never my own. And I pray for those that have gathered here in this house today, your house, and those that are online at home watching today, Lord, that you bless them with the presence of your spirit as well. May you teach them something new in their faith walk. Lord, may they live by these things as well. In Jesus I pray, amen. Have a simple question for you again this morning, and I think I've asked this question before, not so long ago, but here it is again this morning as I begin this message to you. Through the years, people have asked me, why does God allow sin to run so wild? Crazy things happen in the world that you and I live in. Why does God allow sinners, at times we think, to prosper greatly in the world that you and I live in? And so we ask that question, don't we? Even today with sin that's rampant in the world, is God still in control? And if God is there and he is holy, why doesn't he stop all this corruption? Why doesn't he stop all this confusion and just let us live at peace till Jesus comes again? And when will Jesus come and make the world the way that he wants it to be? We all yearn for that. We're eager for that day to come in our lives. When will the righteous be avenged and the wicked punished? When will God speak? When will God break his silence in heaven and tell his angels and tell Jesus, it's time to go? The end has come. Well, the Lord has promised us that day, and it will come when the mystery of his silence will be broken, and that day is connected to the seventh trumpet, and you're going to see that here shortly next week. But today, we have that intermission of chapter 10 as the world prepares for the end. And it's going to ramp up here, and it's going to come in succession, and it's going to be quick. We get into next week's message of what's going on, but today we pause for just a moment, and we learn about this chapter 10, because it speaks to believers in the church once again. It is the longest pause that we have, by the way. And so I want to look at this chapter from the standpoint of its uniqueness this morning. It's a very unusual chapter in the book of Revelation. Probably the most unusual. You think, well, haven't they all been unusual? Yeah, they're hard to understand. We don't have all the answers. All these pictures of beasts and dragons, and we're going to see these different plagues that play out from time to time, and we're trying to make sense of those things, and we don't have it all figured out, but God says, just trust me. And so here's chapter 10 again today, a very unusual chapter. And it's a chapter with five unusual features. And I did some reading today from Pastor John MacArthur. And many of you might know who that is. Now, he's gone on to be with the Lord already, but he's got some good material out there about the book of Revelation. And I did some reading on that. And so he came with these five unusual features, and I expounded on those in my message this morning. But before we get there, I want to take a look at this angel. And so here's your 5 points, and you're going to see this on your outline, so don't worry about trying to get them all down right now. So we got this unusual angel that we're spoken about, and he does an unusual act. We have an unusual answer, an unusual announcement, and an unusual assignment that's given to John and also to us, the church. So this makes it an unusual chapter that you and I will study and learn from this morning. And so first, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this angel that you and I have read about in the first two verses of chapter 10. Now, if you want to read along, you can, but I'm not going to reread these because of the sake of time this morning, because we just did that. But this an unusual angel, I want to spend some time pointing out to you some of the things that John wrote down specifically about this angel that help give you some understanding. And so if you look at the verses there, when John says, first of all, when I saw, notice those words in Scripture, and I saw, that means that he's seen something he's never seen before. And I saw, and it kind of catches him off guard more or less, like, huh, I've never seen that before. And I think he was in awe when he saw this angel. And so he describes it to us. And notice that it says it's a mighty angel. Now, this is not the seventh angel that's going to blow the seventh trumpet. Now, here, jog your memory just a little bit with me this morning. We know of some mighty angels in Scripture. We know of Michael. We know of Gabriel, mighty angels that do God's work in the world. We've seen that throughout Scripture. You can read Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Jude 9, Revelation 12. Also speak about these mighty angels in Scripture. So if you need something to do this afternoon, you can go home and read Daniel and learn a heck of a lot more about this mighty angel and how God uses him in a mighty way. Michael, for example, his name means who is like God. And we know that Michael could certainly fit the role of a mighty angel. Now, we're not given a name of who this angel is, but it's a mighty angel. And angels can have that kind of splendor that this angel has. Now, I want you to think about Michael for a moment, who is like God. And God says they have great splendor. And it says that he comes down out of heaven. He's clothed with a cloud and a rainbow is upon his head. Now, there's some significance there that you and I must be aware of and know. What does this all mean? His face is like the sun. His feet are like pillars of fire. We have this great description, and I want to share that with you this morning. A lot of people thought that this might be in reference to Christ, but it is not Christ. Christ is still seated in the right hand of God the Father in heaven, yet at this point, he's not come yet, but this angel appears upon the earth. Let me also bring you or make you aware of another mighty angel. One of them would be very well known to you. Very well known. And that angel would be Lucifer. He's the one that tempts you every day in your life to sin and pull you away from God, who before his fall was arrayed in that kind of glory, a mighty angel, beautiful. That's how the Bible described this mighty angel that went south and was kicked out of heaven. So what you have then is this appearance of a glorious, high-ranking, strong angel, one of the mightiest and most powerful, and he's coming down out of heaven. Now, this is in contrast to what I read you about last week. If you remember, the abyss was opened up, and what was coming out of the abyss? What was coming out of the abyss, church? Demons, right? Tempting the unbelievers and making their life a living hell. And now we got this mighty angel coming from heaven down to earth. So let's look at its wardrobe. He's clothed with a cloud. This is to enhance the power, the majesty, and the glory of this angel, which he's received from God, his creator. It also makes reference to his coming judgment, because this is definitely an angel of judgment. Now, there's some hope in this angel as well, and I'll share that with you too this morning. Many times in the New Testament, the word cloud is used of a divine appearance related to some kind of judgment. Furthermore, there's a rainbow upon his head. It's a rainbow that shows the splendor of this glorious angel. When else do we see a rainbow in Scripture? Where's the most common place that you and I know the rainbow from? The flood. And what does the rainbow represent? A promise. Exactly. And so once again, we see this angel. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you get to witness the return of Christ and this mighty angel coming down from heaven, do you think that angel might actually feel good to you? That rainbow might feel good to you as a believer in Christ? Because what does that symbolize to you? Exactly. God never breaks his promises. And I believe that when this angel returns and the believers on earth see this rainbow around this angel's head, they're going to be reminded, remember the flood? God said, I'll never flood this earth again. And now this angel comes, and we remember the promise of God through Jesus Christ, the salvation that awaits you and I as believers. There is a promise for you and I here this morning. So let's move on to his attire, his appearance. His face is like the sun. Of course, speaking of the blazing glory that the presence of this angel brings, if you grab your Bible with me this morning, turn to chapter 18, Revelation 18. If you're at home, I encourage you to have your Bible out there this morning. Now, I want you to look at what's going on here. Now, there are more than one angel that's talking about in the book of Revelation, but look what God does in Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Now, I want you to think about these two angels and what I just read you out of verse 18, and also what we read just in verse 10. In other words, what the Bible's trying to say is when this angel comes, it's like the sun, fully bright on a clear day when this angel appears. And it comes with great strength and great authority. And the entire earth is illuminated by this angel in chapter 10 and chapter 18. And there's others as well throughout the book of Revelation. These mighty angels. And there's so much glory on the face of this angel in Revelation 18 that it lights the earth as if it were daylight. Middle of the day, high noon. Now keep tracking with me here, thinking, well, what's so great about that? Okay, I get that. I understand that. If that's the radiance on the face of an angel, let me ask you this question. Then what must the full face of the glory of God be like in his presence? I don't have words to describe that. That's quite amazing. That's what the Bible says about these angels. When they come, their face will be like the radiant sun on a bright sunshine day, and it'll illuminate the entire earth. And God's glory is even beyond that. The one that you and I serve, the one that loves us and gave his son for our sins. No wonder the Bible says no one can see the Lord and not be consumed on this side of heaven. Because how holy and glorious our God is. That's whom we serve. Let's talk about his feet. How many of you like feet? I don't like feet. Don't care for feet. They stink. They're dirty to me. I just don't care for that. But here the Bible talks about this angel's feet. And I want you to understand that when we talk about feet in the Bible, it's talking about the entire leg. All right? From the hip down. That's what it's describing to us here this morning. They're like pillars of fire. So this refers to the unbending holiness of his judgment activity. The power that this angel carries. It's firm, it's immovable, it's stable, and there's vengeance that's represented in these legs that this angel will execute on the day of the Lord. And we'll see this start to play out here the next few chapters. And then in verse 2, if you're following with me in your Bible, we read that the attention of John is directed somewhere to the angel's hand. And verse 2 says, he had in his hand a little book which was open. And then he asked the question immediately, what was written in this little book? You ever wonder? I do. And it's the description of the justice by which God would take back to earth. That's what it is. These thunders are going to reveal it. And the book says how this judgment's going to play out. Now, we know some of this stuff, but just hang on to that thought for a little bit. But this book is talking about how God's going to reclaim the earth for his glory and his victory, and he's going to make things right for his followers, his believers. Going to clean up the garbage in this world and get rid of the sin in this world. And so Christ will come back one day to take his earth, reclaim what Satan thought that he had. And so this little scroll, when unrolled, revealed the process by which the Lord Jesus would judge the world and take possession of his own universe. That's this angel. Now it's quite something. So I want you to understand what this angel is like here this morning. So let's move then from this unusual angel to this unusual act that this angel performs here upon the earth. Verse 2, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on land. Now that's pretty unusual. Now notice it says it a few times in Scripture about how this angel is standing. And there's certain things that I want you to understand about this morning. First is that this will show the massive proportion of this angel, how big it is, that it can place one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. Now, it's not like you're standing on the beach and you just got one foot in the water and one foot on the sand. No, I don't think so. This is a huge angel. It's got its foot out in the sea a ways, and it's got its foot way out on the land. Tall, big, enormous. Large, out of heaven. And so the vision that John is seeing is not one of normal proportions. And so what's the point of this? Why such a huge angel that would appear upon the earth? Well, think about Satan for a moment. He's controlled this earth. He's controlled the sea. He's been the prince of this world. And now God says, I'm putting my foot down and I'm reclaiming what's mine. And here's my angel. And by the way, Jesus is on the way. That's what he says to Satan. That's a big statement, isn't it? Now let me take it a step further for you this morning. Think back to what we've read so far and what we've studied so far in the book of Revelation. The first series of judgments judged how much of the earth? What percentage? Third? Very close. 1/4. Okay, good. Hang on to that. Here's the next question. The second series judged, you just told me, 1/3 of the inhabitants of the earth. This angel, with its foot on the sea and its foot on the land, what that means is now the rest will be judged. Everyone that is on the earth. That's what this represents. Final judgment has come. And now it's going to begin with this angel. And the seventh trumpet is about ready to blow here in the next chapter. And that's when Christ returns as well. And we'll study more of that the next week or two. This angel has come to pave the way for Jesus Christ. His form is massive and his voice is as well. And now let's move to this unusual answer. Revelation 10 verse 4. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, it was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things that the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. That's kind of an unusual answer, isn't it? When he's ready to write something down and his heavenly voice says, nope, don't let him know. And you might ask, well, are we sure it's the voice of God? And I can't answer that honestly, but it's certainly the source is God. He's the one that's delegating the authority of what has to happen and how things will be played out here. He's the one giving John the vision of what he's allowed to see and what he's not allowed to see. Maybe even what he's allowed to understand and what he can understand. And here's the point. The stuff that John did write is pretty frightening, isn't it? And sometimes we might not even want to believe it or go there in our own minds. So I think the reason that God said, do not write this stuff down, is because you look at the bottom of my screen in the purple down there. Those are things that, there's things he did write, but even the things that you don't know about will probably even be worse and more frightening than what we can even imagine in the end. A lot of that directed towards unbelievers, those who denied Christ. We don't get to know those things. There are also things that you and I cannot understand. And so we don't know the true contents of what's in this little scroll, but we know this is what the Lord says, this is how it's going to end. But I don't want you to know that for your own good. There are things that God has chosen to reveal to us, and this is not one of those. You can find more instances in Scripture where God kind of leaves us hanging on stuff. And that's not for us to know. We have to trust God in those times, in those moments of our life, especially when we read Scripture like this. If you want to write a Scripture down, I think it's on your outline, Job 37 verse 5, Old Testament. Let me just read this to you. It'll help give you some understanding. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. See, Scripture tells us, you're not going to understand everything that God's doing, and some stuff he's not going to let you or allow you to understand or even know. This is the part about the little scroll. You and I don't get to understand everything that's in that little book. John doesn't tell us. John doesn't even see it. But it's there. So let's move on to this unusual announcement then in verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Well, stop there for a moment. How many of you have ever been in the courtroom before? Have you ever had to testify before? You put your hand on what? And what do you do with your other hand? And you solemnly swear. Let me read to you again what this angel just had to do. Verse 5. And he lifted up his right hand to heaven. Whoop. What do you think that is? He's making a vow to the Father in heaven. I will carry out your work as you intended me to do. I will do everything that you've said that you should have me do. I trust in my heavenly maker. That's what this angel is doing. He's making a vow to God that I will carry out what you need me to do. Now, we don't know everything because it's in the scroll, but he says, I promise to carry out the work of the Father in heaven. So this angel lifts up his hand to heaven and says, I speak the truth. I speak the truth. And so what does he promise? That might be a good thing to be, right? Look at verse 6 if you're with me. And I don't know if it's on the screen. No, it's not on the screen. Yes, it is on the screen on the bottom. There shall be delay no longer. Judgment has come. It's final. It's on the way. How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Hundreds of times. Our Father who art in heaven. And then what does it say? And follow along. Ho. How many times have you asked for thy kingdom to come? Chapter 10 is thy kingdom come. That's what that refers to in Scripture. This is the end. This is the last series of judgments, the bowl judgments that we'll get into the next few weeks, of the wrath of God that's poured out on unbelievers in this world. This is what you've been praying for. And then John's given this unusual assignment. Take it and eat it, is what the angel said to him. He hands him the little scroll of the book, and he says, John, eat this. And you're like, well, what is that supposed to mean? And he says, it'll turn your stomach sour, John. And by the way, when you eat it, when it's in your mouth, it's going to taste so good and so sweet to you. You ever wonder, what does that all mean? What's God trying to tell us here in those verses? And if you are good with your Old Testament, it's also the same verse that's in Ezekiel chapter 2. He says to Ezekiel to do the same thing. Take it and eat these prophecies, eat these words. It'll taste great to you, but when it hits your stomach, you're going to feel like you're going to puke, is what he says. And here's the point. This is what it is. The word of God is sweet. But the judgment of God is bitter. So let me ask you this morning, in the reference to that, where do you stand? Where do you sit? Because what that says is that we are to take the word of God and we're supposed to eat it, we're supposed to consume it into our lives and how you and I live from day to day. And if we do that, it's going to be very sweet to us. But if you deny God, and if you haven't given your life to Christ yet, God's judgment's coming. And then it says, it's going to be very bitter for you. This is not going to be a good thing. So you and I are to take in the Word of God however we can in our lives. Teach your kids to take in the Word of God. So John takes in the Word that God is going to act, and it's sweet to the taste. And then his stomach gets bitter because John realizes and he stops to think about what's going to take place when that kingdom comes. That's what he sees. And for a believer, you don't have to fret any of this. It might get a little hairy and a little dicey from time to time, but you'll be just fine. But for the unbeliever, the wrath of God is unleashed. And you don't want to be any part of that. When I think about the coming of Christ, it's sweet for us as believers, isn't it? But it's bitter for everyone else. Live in that sweetness is what my encouragement is for you today. So anyone who loves Christ can sense what John was experiencing here. The blessings of God are sweet. Anybody been blessed here by God? Yeah, just about all of us. Those blessings are so sweet for our lives. Aren't they? See, John was getting that. He's feeling that. Every message of hope, every message of blessing, every message of glory, the message of salvation, the promises of heaven, all sweet to a believer. And then he's told in verse 11, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues or languages. And to kings. What does that mean? Warn people. Tell them about the sweet. Tell them about the bitter so they know. Tell them about Jesus, the sweet. Tell them about hell and the bitterness of what that life will be like for eternity. You and I are to share the goodness and the glory and the blessings of Jesus Christ to all those that we come into contact with. That's our mission. That's our goal. God wants everybody to come to heaven one day, but he knows not everybody will choose him. But it's your job to let others know about the sweet in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.